Service this morning where we read our scripture passage, and we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40, and that's page 699 in your pew Bibles there in front of you. Again, that is Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. The Word of God reads this: "Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' Jesus replied, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the laws and the prophets hang on these two commandments.'" We'll thank the Lord for his reading this morning.
Up once again to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22. This morning's message is the first message in a three-part series. Over the next 3 weeks, today, next week, and the week after, we're going to be looking at three elements of the Gospel. The first one is going to be that we're going to look at this morning is the Great Commandment. Next week, we're going to look at the Great Compassion. And then the following week will be the Great Commission. I have to acknowledge to you this is not an original idea with me, but we talked about this at annual conference, and I thought, boy, that'll be a great series of messages. And so that's the direction that we're headed for these next few weeks. The particular message that we're looking at this morning, I want to give you a little bit of background on this. As you know, there were two groups who were constantly coming up against Jesus, trying to entrap him and trying to do everything that they could to discredit who he was and what he was trying to do. And if you read the passage of Scripture before this, you'll find that one of those groups was called the Sadducees. And the easy way to remember what the difference between them and the Pharisees was, the Sadducees were Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they were people without hope. And that was an angle where they tried to entrap Jesus. And you can read about that particular encounter with Jesus, if you want to, in verses 23 through 33. Well, the passage that we're looking at now happens to come from an encounter that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. And that was a constant rub between the two groups. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. But they could come together for a common cause, and that was to try to do something to discredit Jesus Christ. The only time that these two enemy groups could agree was when they were going to attack Jesus. Other than that, they fought constantly. And of course, Jesus was absolutely the master at being able to get them to focus back on each other and away from his circumstance. The second group was a group of lawyers. They were the ones who oversaw the law of God. Their area of expertise was in the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of the law, the Torah. And they were so skilled at an understanding of this law structure that they forgot that even law, if it is not tempered with grace, becomes a form of bondage. And they didn't quite get that. And you see, Jesus came that grace might be entered into and applied to the life of the individual so that they could be set free from the tyranny of the law and be able to live a life of righteousness and purity and even holiness before God. And these Pharisees, And I'm sure that there was an amount of smugness with them. I just in my mind's eye, I picture them standing over to the side like this while the Sadducees approach Jesus and they try to entrap him in this subject of the resurrection. And Jesus deals with them pretty good, so much so that they kind of have to hang their heads and walk away. And, of course, the people are watching this. And so the Pharisees then determine, it's our turn. We'll show these Sadducees how it's done. Look with me at these five elements, and I'm just going to bring five this morning, out of this passage of Scripture from verses 34 to 40. We want to look at, first of all, the huddle. Secondly, the hoodwink. Third, the high ideal. Fourth, the handshake. And then number five, the wholeness. And I apologize that I could not come up with another H to do point number five. So you're just going to have to use your imagination there. All right. First of all, notice the huddle that takes place. Look at the 34th verse. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together." You see, as they're looking at this circumstance I'm not real sure whether or not this was an observed circumstance or not. In my mind's eye, I see it as it being that way. If this happened right at the same time, the gospel writer doesn't really make it clear as to whether one group came and then the other one was there and observed, and so they decided to take their shot. In my mind's eye, that's what I see. As they are made aware, anyhow, of how Jesus has put the Sadducees to silence, and I like that phrase. In other words, he got them to shut their mouths. They were trying to entrap him, and he just could not be entrapped. They thought, let's get together. We'll come up with something. It's kind of like Washington. I don't know if you ever noticed anything about Washington or not, but I've got... Excuse me while I shut that off. I didn't realize that it was on, and suddenly there's a little thing in my pocket going, telling me my battery's dead. The phone's battery is dead. Looking at this, they put their heads together and they decide, you know what, these Sadducee guys, they don't have the intelligence that we have. And so they're kind of like Washington. So we're going to speak legalese with him. And, of course, they're lawyers and they appoint the smartest guy in the bunch to be their spokesperson. But as they're doing this, they have this holy huddle of these guys that get together and they think, okay, now how are we going to do this? You know, we've got to somehow silence this guy. Look at the crowds. The people are following him. They're really paying attention to him. You know, we're kind of losing a little bit of authority here, and we're losing a little bit of control. And with us doing that, you know, that makes life a little more difficult for us. And pretty soon, because this guy does such amazing stuff, and even they had to acknowledge that, when they would see the blind receive their sight, when they would see the lame walk, when they would see the lepers healed, they would see all of this going on, and they had to realize that, you know what, the people are going to pay attention to him because he has kind of an authority that we don't have. And he can do some stuff that's really not in our repertoire. And so we've got to somehow put him to a public shame so that we can recapture our position. And so what do? You see, that's kind of how this huddle goes. I like football. Not a great football fan, but I like football. And, the huddle, of course, is a very important part in a football game. as the team gathers together to make their plans and their decisions for the next play, you know, they all gather together. And they've kind of got their arms around each other and they're leaned in. And, no, I don't want to hit him. You want to hit him? No, I don't want the guy running at me. Why don't you throw a pass? And, you know, whatever it is that they discuss while they're in the middle of that huddle, you know, they're going all over all of these kinds of things. But finally, they reach an agreement. This is what's got to happen. And this is what happens in this circumstance. We're going to trap this guy. Those Sadducees might have to sit back and be quiet, but not us. After all, who are we? We are lawyers. We are the brilliant brains of the moment. We have got it all figured out. We know absolutely everything that there is to know about anything that's worth knowing. And so they reach a decision. Secondly, I want you to notice the hoodwink. Look at verses 35 and 36. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? You see, this is our area of expertise. We've seen you do some pretty awesome stuff. You know, but let's face it, Jesus, we've also seen you not exactly observe the law. After all, we were watching when your guys were walking through the wheat field on the Sabbath day, and we actually saw them harvesting, you know, when they reached down and they picked a piece of wheat and kind of cleared it up and threw a few kernels in their mouth. Working on the Sabbath day. We observed this, so we think you don't have exactly a handle on the law that you really ought to be able to have. And you see, this whole question is an attempt to entrap. There is a group that is a secret society that a part of their overall plan is this thing called the hoodwink. And the whole purpose of this is to deceive those who are not a part of their circle. And the hoodwink was a term that they literally came up with to try to keep, as they call it, the eyes of the profane from receiving our special wisdom and special knowledge. And they're deceptive in that. And you see, that's what's taking place with these Pharisees. They've got Jesus, you see, right where they want him because they're so intelligent. And they're going to entrap him. So they're going to issue the hoodwink. Because there's a couple of ways that Jesus can go here in their minds. In their minds, he's going to say something like, well, you know, don't murder. Well, that just has to deal with our man, our fellow man. You know, isn't our relationship with God far more important? And then they look at him and they're saying, well, if we're just dealing with the biggie is going to be, of course, our relationship with God. Well, then, Jesus, is it unimportant what happens man to man in our relationships one with another? And so you see, this holy huddle is all an attempt to hoodwink Jesus, to put him in a ticklish situation. So they figure that they can entrap him to make somebody ticked. So the lawyer becomes the spokesman. And you know, I find that so much like Washington. I'll be honest with you, I do. They write so many laws to cover the laws where they left a loophole in the law that someone else wrote years ago. So literally, you can go any direction you want, and you're going to break one of them. And they don't even know what they are. They're hoodwinked themselves in the things that they've tried to hoodwink. It's legalese. We're going to try to entrap so we can accomplish our particular goal. Now, third, I want you to notice the high ideal. This lawyer comes, he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? What is the biggie? What is the number one? What is the thing that we had better really pay attention to?" And Jesus sets out this high ideal in verses 37 and 38. "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment.'" That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? In order to love God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, there has to be no room left but just love for Him. You want to know something? The Pharisees lacked love. They only embraced law. That's what their life was based on. Grace was not a part of it. And they missed the whole concept of the fact that God doesn't contain love, but God is love. That's the very essence of God. And everything, even the law, is filtered through the love of God. And even the law, as it was written for the protection of mankind. We have some laws that are written for the protection of mankind today, don't we? You can't drive your automobile any direction on the road you want to. Why? That's protection of mankind. You know, when Bethany was getting her license, when she was working at doing her driving, and now everybody pray for the family because Andrew's in the process. But as Bethany was going through this, Bethany couldn't drive on whichever side of the road she wanted. There was a particular side of the road. If she was going this direction on the road, she had to drive on that side of the road. She couldn't drive on this side of the road. And do you know why? Because that's Doc's side when he's coming this way. And Doc doesn't move for anybody. You know, and so there was a law established that a car needs to be on a specific side of the road so that another car coming the other direction can pass by without harm or without damage or injury to anybody. That's a pretty good law. It protects a lot of people. Bethany wanted to protect her mom and dad from being deeply injured while they were trying to teach her how to drive. And so she had to follow that particular law. Bethany, the rest of us want to live too, so you stay on the side of the road you're supposed to be on. I've seen you driving.
I've driven once.
Randy, have you had to ride with her?
It's been a few months now since I've ridden with her.
Yeah. But anyways, you're going to get your license, right?
Yeah, soon.
Yeah, soon. Okay. The rest of us want to live, so stay on your own side of the road. That's a smart law. Okay? But you know, when you look at the law of God, it was written not to enslave us, but to protect us. It was written to keep us pure. It was written to keep us connected with God. And to keep us identified with Him and not with the enemies of God. And that's all for our good. And when we determine that we're not going to follow the law, or, if you will, we determine to commit sin, then we do damage to ourselves, sometimes to others, and always to God. Because it hurts Him when we sin. And you see, Jesus died so that we could be set free from that kind of a life. And so when Jesus looks at this Pharisee and this attempt to hoodwink, He said, I'll tell you what the biggie is. It's to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And there's a reason that He brought that out. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And so it was vitally important. And I can't imagine the expression that happened on that lawyer's face, but it was probably something like this. Have you ever had that expression? You know, where you wrinkle the brow and the one lip purses. The finger goes to the cheek, the thumb to the chin. Like you're deep in thought. And I'm sure that that's the direction that that Pharisee was going, because he was suddenly realizing that he was getting caught in his own trap. Folks, don't try to manipulate God. It doesn't work. He knows everything, even down to the very intention of the heart. He knows when you're sincere. He knows when you're trying to entrap. And so Jesus looks at this Pharisee, and by the way, in case no one's told you this, Jesus is God. In case you haven't heard that before, I'll just make that clear. And so God, in the person of Jesus, looks into the very soul of the Pharisee. And He finds something there. It's something that's missing. It's love. So He addresses the issue. Love God. That's the big one. And so He brings out this high ideal. And then notice what He says in verse 39 as we look at the handshake. Verse 39, He said, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? That means as much as you love yourself, you ought to love your neighbor. Do you love yourself? Yeah, you do. Do you feed yourself? Yeah. Do you clothe yourself? Yeah. Do you care about yourself? Yeah. And Jesus said, look, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. In other words, demonstrate the love that you see in God. Demonstrate to one another. The love of God is pure. The love of God is kind. The love of God is forgiving. But the love of God is not wishy-washy. The love of God is honest. It is pure. And Jesus looks at that Pharisee with all of the conflicts that happened with the Sadducees. He says, you know these guys that are Sadducees that you hate? You better love them as much as you love yourself. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough. This is a great command. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the handshake. We shake hands in fellowship. We shake hands in love, in trust. And when people won't shake hands, you know they're not in fellowship with you. You know they don't love you. If you refuse to shake hands, you don't love them. The handshake. Love others as much as you love yourself. And the result of this comes the wholeness. Look at verse 40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The whole law and the prophets. If you love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're not going to want to do anything that is contrary to His will and to His principles. You're not going to resist those things and fight them. You're going to say, God, I want to have that kind of purity in my life. And you're also going to display honesty, integrity, compassion, love, and kindness to your fellow man. That's got to become a part of it. And then, you don't do anything to them that is offensive to God. The great commandment. Love God. Love your fellow man. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you at this time if you would please take your hymnals and open up to number 342. Number 342. If you're here this morning and you'd have to say, you know, I don't love God with all of my heart because there's things in my life that I know are harmful to Him, that hurt Him, that disappoint Him. I need to take care of that. I want you to know that this is your time. Why don't you just come, give them over to the Lord, and let Him replace problems with Himself. Or perhaps you're here today and you'd have to say, you know what? I don't love my neighbor as I do myself. and I need to give that over. Perhaps today is the moment to do that. So come just as you are. Give it over. And watch God bless your life. So let's sing number 342. We're going to sing